show us Christ through the Scriptures.
Good morning, friends. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm chapter 90. Jeff started us out 2022 last week in a good way, just highlighting the sufficiency of Christ for our life. Christ over the storm, in the storm, through the storm. Such a wonderful truth to carry in what can be really challenging times right now. Phil and I are going to seek to build on that over the next few weeks by talking about being stewards of the life God's given us. And this week, we're going to look at that stewardship in terms of our personal life and our walk with Him. And then next week, Phil's going to talk about that stewardship as we're part of this world. And so we're excited about these 2 weeks to take January, a time where typically things slow down. We're after Christmas and the new year, and it gives some time to contemplate and to reflect and to look back and to look ahead. And so we're going to take some time to do that as a church family. And I'm not sure if you're a resolution maker or not. This past week, I heard someone say, "I can't believe it's been a year since I didn't become a better person." And we can all relate to that in terms of resolutions and successes and failures. But the Scriptures do call us to a stewardship. And while it might not look like resolves, we do believe that God has given us a management over our life that He would enable us in, but He calls us to, and He will call us to an account of that life and all the things that surround that life. So we better take stock. We better take moments to reflect and look back in humility with Him in dependence that He would enable us to fulfill the call He's given us. So my assumption is that you're with me in this. Sometimes evaluation is hard. But the gospel frees us to be honest, because in Christ we're loved and accepted now and eternally. And that frees us up to evaluate, to adjust and change. It gives us hope that He will enable us by His Spirit and Word, that we, through this process of sanctification and growth in Christ, we'll be able to change and we'll see Christ more and more in us. I thought, what would be the success of my sermon today? And it would be this: if at some point this week you personally with the Lord would take time through this psalm that we're going to look at, maybe this is just a taste. Maybe this is the hors d'oeuvre, and you're going to have the meal this week with God, that you would open up Psalm 90 with the Lord in a very personal way and evaluate your life with Him. And then also that you would get with your spouse if you're married and think through marriage, think through children, think through life before the Lord. That would be how I would gauge success, if that would happen in your home. I would encourage spouses to free up your marriage partner to be able to do this, and also to take the initiative to set aside that time. On the way in, you received help. A lot of times, maybe you look at a number of questions like this, it can be overwhelming. Just use what's applicable to you. But maybe this can be somewhat of a guide or a jumping point for you this week. For the last decade or so, every January, I steal away a few days with a friend. In fact, the person who led me to the Lord. And we dig into one another's lives. We have given one another what we call meddling rights with one another. And we look back over our last year, and we look ahead. And he asked me about my private world, and I asked him about his. And then on the tail end of that, he leaves, and Susan arrives, and we talk through our marriage. We talk through our own walk with God. We talk through our children, and we pray. In fact, we've come up with an acronym for our time away. You want to hear it? Okay, thank you. I was going to tell it to you anyway, but here we go. It's called REST. This is an acronym that we use to kind of guide our time. This is what we enjoy doing, like to do, feel like we need to do. REST, R-E-S-T. The first one is R, of course. We read. We take time, hours, to read the scriptures, to read books in terms of our own spiritual development, and also for enjoyment. So we read. That's one thing that we do in these days that we're away. E, we eat. Now, you're going to eat anyway, but that's part of our enjoyment of these days. We really try to get some food that we both enjoy and have meals together and really enjoy God's gift of food. We sleep. That's S. Now, this was more important when we had four kiddos in the house and needed sleep, but it is part of the rhythm that we have. And then finally, T, talk. We talk. We talk together. We set aside many, many moments to catch up on life. How are we? How's our marriage? How's our children? We dream together. We look ahead and seek to make plans before the Lord. So REST, that's an acronym we use. Maybe you come up with your own. But again, if Christ Community this week could just step back with the Lord in these quiet days of January to open up Psalm 90 and to say, Lord, you have purchased me. I'm not my own. I am yours. Therefore, you've called me to a stewardship of my life. And before you, I want to evaluate it well. Would you keep me from discouragement? Would you give me hope? Man, what a week this could be. So let me ask the Lord to help us. Again, I hope this psalm today is a taste that will lead you to the meal with God this week. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and spirit that never leaves us discouraged. You are the lifter of our head. This world beats us down. We even do a good job of that ourselves, but not you. We thank you that you're a good father. You're a loving father, and you're always here to remind us of your promises, to give us hope. And Lord, we pray that today as we look at this psalm together, that your spirit would call us to a time to be quiet before you this week, to open up your word and to read it slowly and deeply and to chew on it, to call out to you, to ask that you would change us, to ask that you would change things in our life, things in our world. God, we ask that you would do this, accomplish this for us. I pray for this wonderful church family, that, Lord, we would be joyful stewards of what you've given, and, Lord, that you would bear fruit through our efforts. We ask that you would do this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So just a few points that we want to trail on together through Psalm 90. One is we want to look back. That's what the psalmist does. We want to look around and we want to look ahead. So let's get going. Look back, verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 90. Keep your Bible open because we're going to be referencing a number of verses through the passage. Looking back, if I had to put an instruction beside these verses, it would be praise and honor. As you look back, it's not a point of discouragement, but rather praise to the Lord as you recognize and maybe battle or fight to recognize his work, depending on circumstances, but you look back and the action is praise and honor. And this is what the writer of this psalm does. Verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You know who wrote this psalm? This is the oldest psalm of all the psalms. Moses. This is the only psalm we have written by Moses. It's the oldest one. And what's interesting in his confession is that he is identifying the Lord as his home. He said, Lord, you are our dwelling place. You're our refuge. You're the place we go for safety. You're the one we feel secure with. You are provision for us. You are shelter. All these things. You are our dwelling place in all generations. And it packs a punch coming from Moses when you realize, in the truest of senses, he never had a home. You know that about Moses? He never had a home. For the first 50 years of his life, he was the foster son of a foreign family. Then he moved on, really for 20-so years, to be a fugitive, running from this place and that. And then for the last years of his life, wandered with a few million people in the wilderness before the promised land. Moses never had a home on this earth, but he had a home in God. And it was reality to him. So much so that he said, you are our refuge in all generations. In fact, this is so true that before you create anything, you are our refuge in all generations. God is the best of homes, friends. He is the ultimate home. And whatever home should be, God is. Whatever home should be, God is. The walls will never crumble. His foundations will never fail. There will never be an eviction from the home with God. There's no cause for alarm with him. God is our dwelling place. Really, the story of the Bible is this. The story of the Bible is that men and women need a home. And we were created with a home in the garden with God. But sin came. And it told us a lie that there's a better home outside the garden. And God's action from that moment till now has been a rescue effort to bring his children what? Home. Home to him. God reveals himself as humanity's home. That was in creation, and it is especially true in redemption. And because God presents himself as a home, it is an eternal one, because what? God is eternal. It is a forever home. I grew up singing a song, maybe that most of you did, a hymn, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. God's arm is not too short, and it never will give way. And this home, as we learn in the big picture of the scripture and that wonderful grand story of redemption, this home is to be reached through Jesus, who, in a very real way, according to John, chapter 1, verse 14, talks about the Word becoming flesh and what? Making his home, his dwelling among us. God wants you home. It's his desire. And he displays that desire so clearly by sending his son, Jesus. And God brings us into his heart as a home, and he makes his home in our heart. Moses, who never had a home, said, I have the best one ever, because God, you're my dwelling place in all generations. And friends, let me just say, with God, you can always be at home, regardless of your circumstance, regardless of what's in front of you. God will always be your home. I read a sermon this past week by Charles Spurgeon on this passage, and he talked about how sad it was that a person might have a house for the body but not a home for the soul. And I don't want to assume at the beginning of 2022 that everyone in here has found a home in God. The gospel is that God has loved the world so much It's that he sent his son, his only son, to stand in our place for our rebellion, for searching out lesser homes, and granting us an entranceway back to God, our true home. If this has never been true of you, if you've never come to belief in Jesus, may this moment now, may it be a transfer of your trust. God, I want my home to be you. You can make it even as I speak. Call out to God. Make God your home. Help find fellowship with Moses in saying, God, you are my dwelling place. So can you say today, friends, Lord, you are my dwelling place? And can you look back at your life, no matter what your 2021 was like, and give God praise and honor for him being that to us? So Moses looks back and he says, God, even though I was orphaned, a fugitive, and wandered in the wilderness and only saw your promises from afar, you are my home. And then Moses looks around. Let's look at verses 3 to 11. If the call of looking back is praise and honor, then the call here is honesty in these verses. Honesty, assessment, evaluation, a soberness. And this is maybe where the hard part might come in your own reflection with the Lord. But he recognizes a few things about life, and he's honest about it, which leads him to the hope towards the end of the psalm. But you can't get to the hope of the end of the psalm without being honest in this moment. Does that make sense? The good news is not going to be good at all unless you understand and are honest about your current state. And this is what happens with Moses in verses 3 to 11. First, he recognizes just the brevity of life. Look at verses 3 to 6. He says this, "You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, who's sovereign? God is, even over our days. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed the morning. In the morning it flourishes and it's renewed, but in the evening it fades and it withers." One of the things that Moses had to be honest about in order to taste the hope at the end of the passage was to realize that life is brief. And he gives these descriptions here which should really awaken us. It's like a vapor. It's like a breath, a watch in the night. That's just a third of the night, like that. We're here and we're gone. And life is brief. And that should bring some soberness to us. That should cause us to be uncomfortable with the fact that life is brief and to take an account of what that means. And sadly, we're slow to learn this lesson, aren't we? We're slow to learn this lesson. Maybe the past few years have helped as we've experienced this COVID pandemic. Maybe it has brought a bit of soberness there, but still, it's very difficult for us to wrestle with the fact that life is a breath. Whew. C.S. Lewis wrote a sermon, Learning in Wartime, and it was about World War II. And this is what he said. He said, the war creates no absolutely new situation. It simply aggravates the permanent human situation so that we can no longer ignore it. Human life has always been lived on the edge of a precipice. And he said the war didn't change that. It just took back the veil so you could see how fragile life is. Maybe we would say the same. The COVID creates no new situation. It just pulls back the veil a bit so we can see things a bit more clearly. And let me ask you, if you and your considerations with the Lord this week come to even just a smidget of understanding that life is brief, how would your 2022 change if you believed it? Maybe for some of you, the Lord has been prompting you, pushing and pulling to go in an area, and you've just yet so far. If you believed life was brief, how would that change? If you believed life was a vapor, how would it adjust your relationship with your wife or your children? Would you view your money differently if you believed life was a vapor? Moses knew in order for him to honestly assess and look ahead and live a life of stewardship before God, he had to believe that life was brief. The second thing we see, though, is that he's really honest about the issues in the world, and that really at heart, it's about his own sin, the real cause of his human misery. Verse 8, he says, "You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in light of your presence." Yeah, there's a lot of challenge out there. There's a lot that the world constrains us in, but you know what the heart of the matter is my rebellion against God. And that before him, he sees all and he knows all. And the sins that no one else sees, he sees. My secret sins are before him. And that's really hard to contemplate. But without that contemplation, you can't taste the freedom of redemption, because you'll never run to it until you believe that God knows you. And he sees your sin, and he desires to provide for your redemption. And then he notices as well, in light of that, just the fact that we live under the wrath of God. Verses 9, he says, "For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh." You ever feel that way? You get to the end of the day and you're just sick of yourself. Maybe you've blown it for the 800th time. You get to the end of the day and you're brushing your teeth and you look in the mirror and you just go, he says, that's what it's like outside of redemption, living under a God who sees all and knows all, that all our days are just passing away under his wrath, and at the end we give it up with a sigh. Verse 11, "Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" Not many. We just don't want to think about it, do we? We don't want to consider this. But this is the honesty that God calls us to. This is the soberness that we have to have. That life is brief, that we're rebels, and we have no hope resting under this constant watch of God who calls for us a worship and a stewardship, and we've gone the other way. And unless we turn and taste the redemption offered in Jesus, our life will be given up with just a sigh at the end. Maybe not the most hopeful encouragement, at least at this point in the sermon for 2022. But again, that kind of honesty will set the table for what we're going to see, which is great hope in the end. You know, and I know, outside the Lord, our most impressive labors in this world are really nothing. The careers that we built, bank accounts, reputations, legacies, they all come to nothing. Peter writes that in the end, all things before the Lord will be dissolved, rolled up like a scroll. And the only things that will last and make it through that judgment will be those things done in light of Christ. On the other side of this pandemic, if that's ever to be true, it seems it might be perpetual. The wisest people will not be those who have prepared for the next wave, but those who've learned to say really from the heart, that have taken a step back and learned the lesson of brevity, of our own rebellion against God, of the reality of his wrath, those who take a step back and say, only One life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Read one of my favorite pastors this past week in terms of how he does the end of his year. And he said that on December 31st of every year, he treats it like a trial run of his death. And I thought, that's morbid. He said it's a rehearsal, though. And he uses it as if when the clock strikes 12 that he will pass, and he considers his past year as a rehearsal. And he said the beauty of it is that it is only a rehearsal. And he's able then to look ahead with hope, going, okay, these are the things I want to change and adjust, call out to God to do. Phil and I in seminary had the privilege to attend a weekend seminar with J.I. Packer. And that weekend, he devoted his teaching to the Puritans. It was wonderful. You remember that? One of the things he said that has always stuck with me is this. He said the Puritans were not so concerned about living a good life as much as dying a good death. It struck me. What did he mean, dying a good death? I think it has shades of what this pastor that I read this past week meant. That we want to come to the end and say, Lord, with all the flaws that are a part of who I am, you are my dwelling place, that you've been my home, that I've been found in you and you in me. So he has a look around, and it's very honest, and I would invite you to do that this week, because then you'll be able to taste the redemption that comes in the last verses. Point three, looking forward. The action that I would say here, if the previous action were praise as you look back and honesty as you assess the now, as you look ahead, the action is faith. The action is labor. Not in our own strength, but what he enables us to do. And there's a few calls here, a few prayers, in fact, that Moses prays. It's like he's looked around at the reality of who he is and the reality of the world, the brevity of life, and he comes, and out of that, he just calls out to God with these three things. And the first one is this: Lord, teach me to number my days. Give me this soberness. Look at verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain what? A heart of wisdom. You want to see a wise person? You'll see someone who understands that life is brief and they've numbered their days and they're seeking to live in light of the Lord, not building kingdoms here on the sand that shifts and falls, but rather in eternity where our home is. And he says, Lord, in light of this, would you teach me to number my days? You want to know how to number your days? Begin with this day. Number this day. Don't worry about all the days ahead. Number this day. Lord, what is your call this day? To love, to serve, to honor you in my heart. Don't worry about all the days ahead. This day. Lord, teach me to number this day. And then he calls out this wonderful promise that God is so pleased to grant. And it is this in verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. How wonderful it is that God desires to make the hearts of his children glad and happy. And he says, God, in light of this bad news and the sober reality of who I am and the brevity of life, would you satisfy us in the morning? It's interesting, isn't it? Most of the time, your evaluation of a good day or not comes when? At the end of the day, right? Did I live this day well? Did I love my wife well? Did I do my work with integrity? That, That normally comes at the end of the day. The psalmist here is saying, I want to be satisfied in the morning with you before I'm able to accomplish one thing, before anybody sees me, before the world is clapping, oh, you're such a good man. I want to be satisfied fully in the morning with you because you're our home. You're our dwelling place. In every circumstance, the psalm calls us to look to God to satisfy us. It's interesting how we use things during the day to give us a sense of self, a sense of home. We use work to chase satisfaction through what? Accomplishments. We use recreation to chase the satisfaction of pleasure. We use people to chase the satisfaction of approval. But God is calling us away from all that. And he's saying, I will satisfy you in the morning and free you up to delight in me through the day. That you won't dig your hands in the sands and dirt of the world to try to find satisfaction. But you will find it in me. And then Moses makes a prayer. Verse 16 and 17. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to your children. So, Lord, we need to see that you are sovereign, you're eternal. We need to see you're powerful. Let us see your work. Show them to me. Show them to my children. Show them to my church. Build up our faith as we see your mighty power. And then he says, let the favored of the Lord our God, let the favor of the Lord be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So you have somewhat of a rhythm. Lord, let me see your work. Let me see your power. And in light of that, in light of this stewardship of life before you, would you make fruitful my labors for your kingdom? Establish the work of our hands. What a great prayer. God, establish the work of our hands. Make it lasting. Call me away from the temporary. Call me away from lesser satisfactions. Lord, help me to be satisfied in you. And anytime I speak this way, even in my own heart, and maybe in your ears, you're hearing great work of God, huge revivals, and man, I long for it. I would love to see that. But most of the time, it's in the moment by moment, day in, day out, the mundane, that these prayers are answered. God, establish the work of our hands. Make them fruitful. Matthew says, the gospel writer, that Jesus made it clear that even offering cup of water in Jesus' name is recognized by him. There are no small things, friends. Do you realize that? That every activity can be a moment of honor and worship to him. Even offering a cup of water in his name. So Lord, teach us to number our days, right? Bear fruit through our hands. Help us to look ahead with faith and hope because we see your work and we know your power. So what would this year be like for you, for your family, for Christ community? You know, if December 31, 2022, I see you and you see me, I think this could be one way we could evaluate the success of the year, and it comes from Paul in his letter to Timothy, his 2 Timothy, in fact, his last letter that we have. And he is passing on, in a sense, the baton to Timothy. And this is what he says about his life. Not the number of places he's traveled or the churches he's planted, the number of conversions. This is what he says. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. If I see you on December 31, 2022, and you say, I've kept the faith, David, I'm going to go, what a good year. And if I'm able to tell you I've kept the faith, and you say back, what a good year. That's what I long for, to keep the faith and to see God bear fruit through our lives as we do. Let's do this together, okay? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you call us to a stewardship, and it would be too great unless you enabled us in it. So, Lord, help us to, in these quiet moments of January, to steal away some time with you, to reflect and to look ahead. And, Lord, be gracious to our church. Be gracious to families, marriages. And, Lord, may we fight well, the good fight. May we run this race with all the strength you provide. And, Lord, keep us and help us to keep the faith. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's all rise and sing.
Rest upon you and establish the work of your hands. You're dismissed. Greet one another as you leave. Go, dog.